Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, we've got another important show for you today. And haven't we had some just amazing shows lately? Wow, God is so good, and I'm so grateful. Well, today is no different. We're going to take a look at the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. God is still speaking to his people, and he has some things that he wants to say to us today. As we look at the book of Revelation, there is warning for those tempted to assimilate with an ungodly culture. There's encouragement for those who are suffering and facing persecution. There's even challenge and rebuke for those who've grown complacent and maybe smug due to their own wealth and success. I'm so excited about today's conversation. I want you to excuse my voice. I'm right in the middle of my fall travel season speaking at conferences. So my voice is a little fatigued, but my heart is alive. I'm so excited about this book today. Author and pastor Chris Palmer joins me today to talk about his new book, Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. We've got five copies of this hardcover book to give away. He is a Greek scholar, and he unpacks the Greek. Wait till you hear what he has to say. I'm just excited. Quick announcement, though. Over the next month, each week on Faith Radio, we're giving away three copies of Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church. You can enter to win. You can enter to win every single week if you want at myfaithradio.com. Now, today's show, I'm praying that you can lean in. I'm praying you can listen with an ear bent toward heaven, that you would humble yourself and say, Lord, what are you saying to me today? I'm fasting a little bit this week. I just want so much to make more space for God in my life, and he's already bringing conviction and correction to me in ways that I need to hear. I pray that you could lean in and listen in the same way, because he always calls us up. He doesn't beat us down. He calls us up. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pastor Chris Palmer is the founder and pastor of Light of Today Church in Novi, Michigan. He's the host of the popular podcast, Greek for the Week. It's seen on several internet platforms. He's a sought-after Greek scholar for his ability to make God's Word come alive in a unique way. And Pastor Chris, such an honor to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Oh, it's so good to be with you, Susie, and just delighted to be with your audience today. And can't wait to get into what God has for us.
Yeah, I told you off the air, you did a fantastic job on this book. So congratulations.
Well, thank you. That means so much. And we put a lot of hard work into it. And just happy that we can have it out there and in the hands of people today.
Indeed, and amen. Well, we love to start every day, Chris, talking scripture. And I know you're a man who loves God's word. So is there a verse you've been just pondering these days, thinking about, you can share with us?
Yeah, absolutely. I've been in the Gospel of Jude, the Epistle of Jude. It's really a short book, one chapter, 25 verses. And here I came today as I was meditating in my own private time, Jude 16, where Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, and he mentions the people that he has sort of an issue with, and he calls them grumblers and malcontents. And I was meditating on this and was really looking at this because God has a thing with complaining. He's not happy with complainers. The word here, malcontent, you know, I'm going to the Greek. I like to look up the Greek here. It's a Greek word that really describes a character in a Greek comedy. And this was an actual character that if you were to go see a Greek play, you would see this character in most of the Greek plays, and he was known as the grumbler. And there is a Greek author at the time who has a book called Characters. And you'd find in this book characters, the ironical man, the flatterer, the chatty man, the gossiper, the stupid man. And then one of them is the grumbler. And this is the actual Greek word that Jude is mentioning right here. And he's talking about this sort of parody of this guy in a play who complains about everything. And he's complaining about his lot in life. And if he says that, you know, somebody, you know, it's a sunny day outside, he'll say, well, it's probably likely to rain. If it's, he's got a problem with everything. And this is what it's talking about here in Jude verse number 16. It's somebody that no matter what God does for them, it's just not enough. No matter what God, you know, ministers to their life, there could always be something more. And Jude's warning is not to be that way. And today I was just with the Holy Spirit saying, Lord, I just pray there's no area in my life where I'm complaining. I just make a heart to be thankful, find the good in everything, believe the best about people, believe the best about where I'm at in life so that I don't be like the grumbler that Jude's talking about.
Wow, that is so good. And again, when you bring the Greek perspective, it brings it into technicolor, really. And, you know, I've thought a lot about the whole grumbling thing in the context of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness, because it's really shown that, you know, God doesn't want grumbling because he's made provision. It's like, if there's one thing we don't have the right to do, it's grumble, because all of his promises are yes and amen. He's made a way for us. So, you know, the Israelites refused to believe God's promise, so they grumbled in their tents, you know?
Yeah, I mean, yes, a week ago here in Michigan, it was 85, 86 degrees. I'm saying, hey, this is October, you know, it should be fall weather. Now that we have the fall weather, I'm saying, hey, where's the warm weather? So you see, So there I am, the grumbler.
There we go. Indeed. I love it. That's so good. Well, you said this. You said, I've discovered that God's word is not an ignorant document haphazardly thrown together without rhyme or reason. It's the product of heavenly brilliance. Love that. And its fabric is sewn together with the finest care and the most breathtaking details. I mean, you are a Greek scholar. Talk about the more of a deep dive you've done in scripture, the more breathtaking it's become for you.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it goes back to, I kind of open the book and talk about a microscope and how really you can appreciate life by looking at it at a different angle. If we look through a microscope, we see the brilliance of the atomic structure and the world in and of itself inside of an atom. I mean, the world of a molecule is very complex. Electrons, neutrons, protons. And you look at it from that detail. Or when you look up and you take a telescope, you look up at the universe and you just begin to admire just how there are two worlds, this macro world and this micro world in and of themselves, and how the deeper you look at something, the more you appreciate it. And the same goes for the Word of God, is that God is so ingenious and smart that the way he designed his Word is, we can go on Instagram and we can look at quotes and say, hey, I like this quote, I like that quote, I like what this pastor said, I like what that pastor said. It's usually a minute clip with music behind it and something that inspires us. And you're going to be blessed by that. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But if you really get serious about studying the Word of God and you get off your social sites and you get into the Word of God and into books and things that will bring you deeper, like Greek being one avenue, you're going to find that it's even more breathtaking and more magnificent than what you could find on a social site or just Sunday morning in church. And God gives us rewards from his Word in the way that if we get into theological talk, the literary structure of the Word of God, the wordplay that you find in the original Greek, the metaphors, the similes, the figures of speech, it all attests to deeper truth. And if somebody is determined that they want to study the Word of God in a deeper way, there's going to be benefit and reward to doing that. And that's the detail that's in God's Word. And in reading in Greek, studying Greek, and applying yourself to that kind of study, you're going to find it. And it's going to come alive to you in HD. And so Greek for the Week was just a way of saying, hey, I'm going to make this simple. Hopefully one of the results of the book is that people read it and say, hey, you know what? I want to start studying Greek for myself so that I'm able to approach God's word like this and to maybe get and dig the word of God out for this like myself.
So I'm talking to pastor author Chris Palmer about his hardcover, beautiful book, Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. We've got five copies to give away. We're going to get to the seven churches in just a moment. But I just got to ask you, you know, as a guy who's a Greek scholar here and you're a teacher of God's word, you know, as a speaker, I have some of my go-to passages that I just love, that I love to teach on and bring to life. Is there one like that for you where you just, when you did the Greek study and you thought this meant something totally different than I thought, that you go to often? Is there one like that for you?
You know, it's really become there are many that are like that, but really the book of Revelation has become something to me that if you just said, you told me in 5 minutes you have to preach, where am I coming from? I'm going to come from the book of Revelation. And that, or if not Revelation, something that John wrote, because personally I love John's writings. And then if you want a scripture, I would probably, Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 were the books from. Really, as of late, I fall in love with that. I mean, we could go to other passages that have brought me forward in that. But I just, John has so much wordplay. John, if you look at him in the Greek, he's using so much just intricate ways of making Greek fun. Probably something from John. Just give me a verse, and we'll start there.
Perfect. Well, Let's do this. So that we're going to take a break in just a few minutes, but set up the Church of Ephesus then and what we can learn there. Right now, I mean.
Oh, right
Are
now.
You there?
You want me
Yeah, we're going to take a break in just a couple minutes, but just give us a quick snapshot of the Church of Ephesus and we'll unpack it on the other side.
Okay. Yeah. Well, so Church of Ephesus, as I said before, you know, it is the premier church. It is the church that I call it the mega church, the church that is just known for its ministry, known for its putting out ministry and just doing such fantastic things. Paul had started this church. All your famous speakers were coming to the church. You had Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila. They were coming to the church at the same time. And it was a ministry machine. I mean, it was the church that was doing big things. But Jesus has a problem with that. I mean, he commends them. But the problem that he has with the church, the scripture says that they left their first love. Now, this is something that is important because we know from John's writing that love is the thing that it says in John 13:35, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And so he's telling them that you leaving love is very important because it's the one thing that defines you as a believer. And really, the love that they had lost for one another was being quenched because they had this work ethic. And that attests to us at times how we become so focused on the ministry itself that many times in ministry we forget that it's about people and we're doing it for people. And so you see this kind of crisis happening in churches at times, Susie, is that you become so ministry-oriented that they forget about each other. And you can find harsh environments inside of churches sometimes, environments where people are hurting one another, they're believers, or working in the same church within the same ministry, and there's no really love that's there. And this is a sign that something has become very unhealthy, and it's a sign that things are going to continue to get unhealthy and that they're walking away from the reason why the Lord has commissioned us into ministry at first, and that is to demonstrate his love. And that's the kind of issue that Ephesus was beginning to have at that time. Even though they had all this ministry going on, it's really nothing without love.
Indeed. Amen. You know, I've worked in radio for, I think, about 14 years now, and I've interviewed different leaders over the years. Well, you watch them rise, and then you watch them fall. And when I've followed back around and been able to talk with them, they would all admit, the ones that you've seen have public falls, that that was it. They lost their first love in that. Mm-hmm. The ministry preceded, the work of the ministry preceded their just personal, intimate time with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so their love for the Lord and the love for others and forgetting his love for them. And it is amazing our tendency towards doing over simply being. We're going to pause here. When we come back, Chris, I'd love for you to talk about the lampstand, the threat of, I will remove the lampstand from your midst. What does that mean? And what do we need to learn from the Church of Ephesus? I'm talking to author, pastor, Greek scholar, Chris Palmer. His book, Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. This book is so applicable, as you meant it to be, but really there's so much we can learn from the letters in the book of Revelation that we need to learn. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. I want to give you a heads up. There's a new process now with the texting. Once you text, you get a link, and that's how you fill in the information. It just helps us because we're working hard behind the scenes, and that just simplifies things, if you don't mind, on our end. More with Chris Palmer when we return. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to author, pastor, Greek scholar Chris Palmer about his book, Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. Listen to what he writes. He says, there's a reason to lift your head amidst the sorrow. Jesus has spoken. The commander of the kingdom of God has issued a message that addresses the challenges of being human and of being saved. The message of the kingdom is served straight up, full of hard-to-swallow realities for those who have drunk from the waters of redemption and eternal life. But it's a good message and sweet to our eternal well-being. The people of God will overcome. We will overcome the vanity and the self-love that perils the soul. We'll overcome the lust that entice our sensuality. Highest yet, we will overcome the fear that causes us to cower in the presence of death, the mysterious foe that awaits us at the end of life. We have overcome, and we will overcome. We're talking about the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. We're on the Church of Ephesus. And Chris, talk about the lampstand, the threat. If you don't repent, I'm going to come remove the lampstand from your midst. What does that mean?
Well, as you know, that's a very important command here, and something that I don't we don't hear enough of today. I come from holiness preaching, and I really love the holiness preaching because the emphasis on living right. And that's so important even still today that we can't read the book of Revelation without seeing the serious warning in here that, hey, if you don't tighten it up, there's going to be serious consequences. And when Jesus says here, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. When you look at this in the Greek, the word here, I will come, is the Greek word erkomai. Now, we see it here as a future tense, I will come. Now, the future tense doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen in the future. It's often to emphasize something that's going on in the present. So that's how it was used in the Greek. So when we say, I will come, really, it can be most interpreted like, I am on the way, I'm coming now. And I am coming, and I'm getting closer, closer, and closer. So the present tense, which in English is a future tense, but it's Greek present tense, is dramatizing just how close Christ was to punishing them. And the wonderful part about this is he's warning them. So he's telling them, before the punishment gets there, I'm giving you another chance to get it right. And it attests to the mercy of God in our lives and bringing that home for our lives. I mean, when we look, I teach my church, when you look at any mistake that you've made in your life where you've actually went through with the mistake, if you look back on it in hindsight, you'll be able to notice places where the Holy Spirit spoke to you and warned you, don't do this. Don't enter into that business agreement. Don't get involved in that relationship. There's something going wrong. Don't go forward with it. And it's not usually just once. There are multiple times where that inner witness speaks to you and says, don't do it. Or a friend speaks a word and they don't even know they're being used of God to tell you something. Or it just so happens that where you're at in the Word of God that day is speaking to that exact thing. So God is always warning us, Susie, and he's always trying to give us a upfront and advance notice that something's coming, and when we're spiritually sensitive, we can acknowledge that. That's what he's doing here to the church at Ephesus. Before he gets there, it has to deal consequentially with them. He's letting them know you can still change it right now. It's not too late.
I got to read this. You said, excuse me, there's a lot of love and warning, especially God's. Don't misconstrue him or take him the wrong way. He just wants what's best for you. Has he been warning you about anything lately? He must love you a lot. Why not respond then to his warning this week? Rethink, shift your course, change your actions, and experience the mercy and grace of God who's on your side. So to remove the lampstand, is that removing influence? What does that mean?
Yeah, well, you know what? If you want to look at this theologically, and this is, you know, I love my Reformed brothers and sisters. I went to a Reformed seminary, but I do believe there's a place in Scripture where we're warned totally about losing our salvation. I do believe that's possible. And I think it's hard to read the book of Revelation without seeing the fact that if we're not serious about following Jesus, we get to a place in our life where we want to give up the faith. That's simply possible. Could it mean influence? Sure, it could mean influence. It could mean a number of implications. It could mean your position as a leader. It could mean perhaps what you hold dear, something that God has entrusted to you. But theologically here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, I do think he's warning them, hey, you may lose your place in the kingdom, because after all, the way the book of Revelation ends, it shows the believers that have stayed faithful to the Lamb, inheriting the eternal kingdom. And I think for the believers in Ephesus, he's telling them there's a place that you have in the eternal kingdom, and if you're not going to live right, you may not enter the kingdom. And that serves for us, that we need to serve the Lord with holiness and fear.
So what do you say to that person listening going, but what about saved by grace? That sounds like works to me. What do you say?
Well, I would tell that person that the true result of grace being in your life is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there's opportunity for us to grieve the Holy Spirit and tell the Holy Spirit, no, we're not interested in your help. We're not interested in serving you anymore. I mean, you have a will to play in it as well. Salvation comes through grace, through you accepting it and believing on it, which is, and the result of it is the work of the Spirit in our life, which you can frustrate and you can grieve if you no longer want it.
You know, I think it's in 1 John, you probably know this verse by heart, and I might be wrong, but I feel like it's in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, where he talks about, and he's talking to the church going, I don't want you to be ashamed at the Lord's coming. Mm-hmm. And that's interesting because, you know, he's talking to the church, but it does imply and I've said this a lot on this show, so friends who listen know this, because I just can't stop thinking that there is a day of account, and mm-hmm. it might be a surprise to us if we're living. Like, you mm-hmm. just got to check the box. You got to pray the prayer. And because how we live actually matters very, very much. So what do you say? How do you interpret that?
Yeah, I mean, I heard the program before your show. The gentleman said that God, we are saved by grace, but there's always the requirement for us to give back. God asks us to give back. That was a really good quote, and I like that. And we are. We're held to a standard. And so God has given to us the Holy Spirit by grace, and we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And we see examples of the Apostle Paul mentions in Scripture people that who were shipwrecked concerning the faith. I mean, one of the perfect examples is Demas in Scripture. Demas was somebody that walked with the Apostle Paul. He came to see Paul while he was in prison. And then later on, we see this in his letters. He's mentioned as being a helper of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that Demas has forsaken Paul, having loved this world more than he loved Paul, which means that he got to Rome. He's from Thessalonica. He gets to Rome. He sees the carnivals. He sees the breads. He sees the circuses. And he no longer wants to be identified with a prisoner that's in chains. It was probably embarrassing to him. And so he goes off. He stops visiting Paul, and he abandons the gospel. I mean, it's something that has happened time and time again in Scripture. And we're taught from in Scripture from precept and by example. And so we see examples also of people that kind of just say, hey, you know, I've served the kingdom. I'm kind of done with it now. And this is sort of what he's saying to the – not sort of. This is what he's saying to the church at Ephesus. Hey, you start off good, but you need to finish. And some of you, if you're not going to walk in love, you're not going to have a good finish. You probably won't finish at all.
Boy, this is just, you know, and friends who are listening, I purposely crossed denominational lines on this show, and I've purposely interviewed guests who have, you know, opinions on both sides of what you're saying. And it was interesting. I talked with John Ortberg. We're coming up on a break in about a minute and a half here, but his book, Eternity Is Now in Session, was very sobering and very awakening in so many ways. And he said something I know you'd agree with. He said, Scripture doesn't talk about making Christians. It talks about making disciples. And mm-hmm. I think so often we almost dumb it down and make it so easy, you know, pray the prayer, check the box, where really what the gospel is saying is, will you reorient your whole life to follow the way of Jesus? And it's not a work salvation, but it's evidence, as you say, of a mm-hmm. total internal transformation where you're going, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm following this risen Savior. But again, you don't hear that too often, do you?
No, you don't hear that. And that's what we have to be careful about, is that once we get them up to the altar and get them saved, that's the beginning for them. But we have to be serious about discipling them and teaching them, not trying to get them to step into ministry right away, but getting them to understand that this is about getting your roots to grow deep so that you can have a lasting Christian life that's going to bear fruit for the long run. That's the most important thing. And to make them disciples and bring to them an understanding and to know the consequences, that sin has its consequences and it separates us from God. And as Christians, we're called to live lives of holiness and righteousness. And grace is really the work of the Spirit working in our lives, not something that liberates us and says, hey, you can just live however you want without any consequence.
We're going to pause here. Talking to author, pastor, Greek scholar Chris Palmer. His book is titled Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches Revelation. We've got 5 copies to give away. Plus, I welcome your questions, comments. I'll try to weave those in as well. You can text or email 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk more about this. You said there are some doors our college degrees can't open. There are some problems our intellectual proficiency can't solve, but you can be certain there are some challenges that your own strength can't match, but there's no contest for God's presence. We'll talk about that on the other side. More with Chris Palmer in a moment. Yes, I can see across the changes everything. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to author and pastor Chris Palmer about his book, Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. Got 5 copies to get into your hands if you want to text or email. Also include any questions, comments. We'll try to weave those into the conversation as well. 877-933-2484. Just a reminder, we've got a new process. You just need to know we run a pretty lean ship behind the scenes. Everybody's working very hard. And so this little process, when you text in to get in the drawing, it includes an extra step for you, but it saves our admin people a whole lot of time. So I pray you'll be patient with the process. You can text 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. And Chris, you write this. There are some doors our college degrees can't open. There are some problems our intellectual proficiency cannot solve. And you can be certain there are some challenges our own strength cannot match. But there's no contest for God's presence. Say more if you would.
Yeah, so, you know, as we look at the book of Revelation, we begin to see these churches. I mean, they're struggling, they're having difficulties, and really their hope is in the Lord, and they have to put their strength in God, and they have to put their whole entire trust in what God is doing. And you begin to see that it's not out of their own intellect, it's not out of their own abilities that they can do something that, and we see that particularly if you jump down to the church in Philadelphia, where it says here in verse number 7, in English, the words of the Holy One, the true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. And verse number 8 says, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And I know that you have but little power, yet you have kept my word, and you have not been denied my name. Now, what was going on in the church of Philadelphia is they were being persecuted by a very zealous sect of Jewish believers, or not Jewish, not believers, but Jewish people at that time, that were saying that you have no access into the kingdom. You guys are not true Christians or the people of God. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And they were undergoing all this persecution. And what the Lord was assuring them was, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what your status might be, that God is the one that's going to make that determination upon your life. And so what I was applying that to our own lives is sometimes it's just we're in this world, we feel insignificant, and people are saying, hey, you don't have what it takes, you're not this, you're not that. But it's really God who makes the determination in our lives what we're going to be and how we're going to be promoted. It's God's the one that's going to bring to us the promotion. The Church of Philadelphia was learning that lesson, Susie.
Wow. Okay, how about this? When Jesus says, I know your works, what does that mean, and how should we feel about that?
Okay, so the Greek word there is oida, and that there's several words to get to know something or to become familiar with something in Scripture, and this one is probably the strongest one. It's oida, and it means to know something inside and out, to be extremely familiar with that, to have a very, very attuned understanding of it. And he begins every single letter to each church by saying this, I know your works. He wants them to know that he has an eye for detail. He has an accurate eye to pinpoint what's going on in our lives. He pays attention to everything. And that could either be, Susie, a good thing for us or a frustrating thing for us, because frustrating in the sense that if we're doing things that we think we're getting away with, at that time we know that other people may not see us doing it, but the Lord sees us doing it. He's keeping a record of it. And that could be, for us, a means that, hey, we need to repent and get our lives right, because we're really not getting away with anything. God sees us doing that. But on the good sense, this can be helpful, because there's a lot of things that we do that people just don't see us doing it. I mean, giving to your church, serving your church, you may be the children's church worker that you had to pick up an extra week or two because somebody skipped their turn. You're not feeling appreciated. I mean, in the church, we have a lot of people that serve faithfully that may feel underappreciated, but know that nobody's underappreciated. Everybody's going to be appreciated by the Lord. He sees everything that you're doing. There may be somebody that's listening and say, hey, you know, I did something for the Lord and I just don't feel as though anybody saw it. It's okay. God saw it. He knows your works and he's going to make it up to you. He's going to see to it that he gives you retribution for the things that you've done. So we have to understand that when God says he knows your works, that makes him the perfect judge and he's able to judge our lives accurately. And that's very encouraging when we're walking right with the Lord.
You know, we can get in a huff when we're looking at other people. And you mentioned in the book a number of times social media, just how really devastating to the soul it can be when you start to make your comparisons there. You make snap judgments because everybody else is doing that. But that God doesn't miss a thing. And he is the ultimate one who knows every story and the whole story, right?
Absolutely. I mean, he's taking account. And we should, we're talking to the social media generation, you know, we don't need to put everything we do on social media as though we need to be appreciated for it. It's seen by the Lord. And there's some things that we should just keep between him and us, and he knows that we've done it, and that should be enough for us, Susie.
All right. How about the Church of Smyrna?
Yeah, so the Church of Smyrna, I always say it's my favorite church. I mean, they were a church that there's seven churches, five of which get rebuked, two of which don't. Philadelphia doesn't get rebuked. Smyrna doesn't get rebuked. And they were the one that was suffering. He says in verse number 9 that he knows their tribulation. He knows their poverty. They're going through something similar that we were just talking about Philadelphia that they were going through. And they were being slandered by zealous Jews at that time. And they were suffering. And what he tells the church in Smyrna is that the suffering that you're going through is only going to last you 10 days. Now, numerically, in the Greek, 10 is a very important number, especially in the book of Revelation, because 10 days usually represent the number that God is doing something in. And 10 is the smallest unit that actually God does something in. So or something takes place and not necessarily God that's doing it. And so we see the number 10 here. But when you get, as you move through the book of Revelation, you'll begin to see that there's years listed, and we see that there is a 1,000-year period that's listed, which is the millennial reign. So when you compare the rule of the saints in Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21, 22, it's 1,000 years. And then you look at the suffering of the Smyrnians, you'll find that it's 10 days. When you put that together, what you're discovering is that the suffering that we experience in this life for serving Jesus is so relatively small compared to the reign that we're going to have in Christ and the rule that we have beside him. So one of the ways that we have to be astute to handling persecution as believers is to know that, hey, it's just a short period of time. It's not going to be forever. And we, especially in Western America, have to be conscious of that, because even as Christians, we have such a tendency to make our lives become so easy here. They become so comfortable that we may, without knowing it, think we're going to have this life forever, and we're not. And it's just a fleeting moment. When things go wrong, and especially for the sake of Christ, it's just important to remember it's only for a small duration of time, and that we have an eternal rule with Christ that's coming, and that's what we should focus on, even in times of difficulty. And that's what he was telling the Smyrnians. Hey, you know what? You're going through the trials right now and the troubles. He doesn't say that he's going to bring them out of the tribulation, but he's letting them know, keep your perspective, an eternal perspective.
You're right. The Lord wants you to look on the bright side of things. He can give faster than Satan can steal. Hear that again. He can give faster than Satan steals. When we remain faithful to him, despite the assaults of life, he lays up eternal treasures in heaven for us. And every battle, then, every suffering we face has eternal implications, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And so that's, I was looking in 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul, this was just before he called me, I was writing something up, when the Apostle Paul said that the time of his departure is near. The Greek word there, departure, means to loose a ship from its moorings. It was used to talk about breaking down a campsite. What Paul was saying is that this life, it's coming to an end. At some point, there will be a departure. We have to pick up camp and move away. We have to loose the ships and sail off into eternity. And so we have to keep that in mind, that eternity is ready for us, and that a lot of what we don't understand, especially as it pertains to suffering, is only going to make sense to us in eternity. And as believers, we must recognize that we're pilgrims, that this life, as good a life as we make it for ourselves, we're just passing through it, and we have to keep that in mind.
You know, it's one thing to gain perspective by looking at the persecuted church and remembering them, as Jesus really has called us to do that. And I try to bring in shows every once in a while to keep that before us. Because as you say, we can get so comfortable, we totally forget what our brothers and sisters are walking through and the price that they pay and the love that they have for the lost. We need to remember that and gain perspective. But I think it's another thing to allow their suffering to minimize our own. You know what I'm saying? Where we could, it's easy. I don't think you ever fully can get healed or even get a perspective on your suffering when you're comparing it to somebody who's got it worse than you. There's a point where I feel like you've got to go, even though it doesn't compare to that, God still cares about this. And he ministers to me in this, and this won't last forever. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe strike a balance, if you would.
Yeah, so, I mean, it's there's always going to be somebody that's better off than us, and there's going to always be something that's worse off than us. And so what we're going through is very precious to the Lord. It's very important to the Lord. And so perhaps the best thing that we should do is not compare ourselves to people, because we may be going through something and say, oh, well, this person's going through something worse, so I shouldn't even worry about or pray about this. Or then there's always somebody that's going through that has it better than us, and we start to feel, where is God and what was me? As believers, we should keep our minds focused on ourselves and what we're going through, and just rejoice in the midst of suffering. Instead of comparing, just be happy and that the Lord is in control, to find our best to rejoice, put God's word on our lips, and to trust that God knows what he's doing with us, and stay away from the comparison game, because the comparison game really can make us feel one way or the other about the situation. It'll lead us to a place where we're confused and probably more so than anything frustrated.
What would the modern day Church of Smyrna look like? I mean, give us kind of a context for how that would look today.
Yeah, so the modern day Church of Smyrna would probably be, I would say, in a persecuted region, maybe in a communist country, socialist country, where they're being stopped from preaching the gospel. I mean, later on in Smyrna, you find that there was a leader by the name of Polycarp who was killed for preaching the gospel. He was a bishop of the Church of Smyrna. He was boiled in oil, and then he was stabbed with a dagger. It was a very famous martyr at that time. So people that are seeing a lot of suffering, there's some that were experiencing death. Some of them were being thrown into prison. I'll be doing a pastor's conference in Vietnam in 2 weeks. And the pastor that I'm preaching for, he was put in a hole in the ground for 6 months. And he was left in that hole in the ground. And when you talk to him, he's just a very humble man. He's very thankful. And despite the challenges that he went through, he didn't compare. He kept his focus on the Lord. And he's a man that recognizes upfront that, hey, this life isn't it. I mean, there's eternity, and whether we're in a hole in the ground or we're in the king's palace, we're serving Christ, and we're doing it with an eternal perspective. So I'd say a persecuted church.
Well, say a word, if you would, about perseverance. I loved your chapter title. This one, Unhappy Endings Are Coming to an End. Endings Are Coming to an End. Say a word for all of us. We need perseverance.
Yeah, so perseverance is something that is extremely important because all of us are going to find hard times. And the cream comes to the top. What separates, as they say, the men from the boys are the ones that just can continue to go forward. And we see in the church of Smyrna, a church that is bent on ministering and going forward despite the challenges. And I was ministering to my church yesterday. Proverbs 24:10 says, in the day of adversity, if you fail in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And so God expects perseverance from us. We see Christ as an example of our perseverance. And we see the Hall of Saints in Hebrews chapter 11. It's people, there's overcoming faith. We see an example of that. But then we find that there's enduring faith. I mean, some of these saints, it says that they were put to the sword. They were sawn asunder. So in the midst of the difficulty, they still persevered through it. So whether it's your pastor out there, you're building a building and the zoning isn't on your side, you're dealing with the city, or maybe you're a mother and, you know, one of your children are acting up, a father, you're having problems in your marriage, whatever it may be, persevering and trusting Christ through that is what Christ's example was to us. And it's something that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do.
I'm going to pause here. When we come back, let's talk about the Church of Pergamum. Talking to author Pastor Chris Palmer. He's a Greek scholar as well. His book, Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. We've got 5 copies. You can text or email to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. I'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Every single day we meet here having conversations that help you look up and remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's like we are walking through enemy territory, right? But the kingdom of God is in our midst. God is at work, and he wants us to one faith step at a time, trust him. He'll get us safely home. He'll finish what he started in us. But he wants us to cooperate with him and believe him for great things. I'm talking to Chris Palmer. His book is Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. We're on the Church of Pergamum. Set that one up if you would, Chris.
Pergamum was like what I call the Boston, Susie, of the time, because Pergamum had so much going for it in so many diverse ways. They had the second greatest library in all of the world, next to the one in Alexandria. So it was just a center of education, scholarship, a lot of smart people there studying, going to school, and really focused on higher academia. But it also worshiped the god Asclepios, which is this, it was signified by a serpent. We see this serpent in our medical insignia today. Because they were a center for healing. So you had medical and you had academics going on at the time. And so it was also a place where, because of the medical centers and because of the learning, that a lot of people came and trafficked to. So it was where a lot of worldviews met. And it was very humanistic in a lot of ways and idol worshiping. So you had a lot of worldview at that time that was being represented. And I would say if it was hard to be a Christian in any area because of the worldview and the diverse beliefs, it was probably the church at Pergamum. You could identify it with modern America today. And it's interesting because it says in Revelation 2:13, this is where Satan's throne is. here, this is probably a reference that I know some people might say, well, this is where Satan lived. It's not quite the case. It's more that they had a gigantic temple to Zeus here, and there was a massive statue there, and it was known as Satan's throne because it was the center of idol worship in Asia Minor. And he encourages them and says, hey, but you know what? You're holding fast my name. And even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. Now, this is where it gets really exciting, Susie, because we find Antipas. Now, some scholars believe this was his real name. Some scholars say that this was a title because the Greek word anti means against. The Greek word pos means all. So he was against all. On his own, by himself, he stood against all the influences, and he was killed. So we now see the first martyr in the book of Revelation is actually Jesus. We see that in verse 1-3, where Jesus is known as the faithful martyr. Okay, but then we see the first actual human martyr in Revelation. We're going to see more of them as the book unfolds, but we see Antipas, and he was killed. He probably, in my opinion, had the most gruesome death in the New Testament church, according to history. When we look up the records of history, it's 100% accepted. The way he died was through a torture method known as the brazen bull. Now, this would have been a gigantic bull, bigger than life size, that was hollowed out, and they would have put Antipas in the bull. They would have closed it. Now he's in the bull, and they would have kindled a fire under him until the brass on it began to heat and melt his skin literally off of his body. And this is how we see the martyr in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13 died, but he's commended by Jesus. And this is how the church begins. And it's extremely interesting because it shows now, it's setting up John's visions to show that what's going to follow in the whole book of Revelation is being faithful as a witness, this major theme in Revelation about being a faithful witness and standing with the Lamb. And we see it in Antipas and Pergamum.
You write this in that chapter this week: don't get discouraged because cultures become so anti-God and the rhetoric so anti-Christ. While it certainly is demonic, Jesus is going to put things back in order when he has the final say. Until then, walk in love and keep your Facebook posts from getting out of hand. Keep them loving. It's crucial that you do. I mean, this really is a platform, though, where, you know, a lot of vitriol is unleashed on both sides, people who would profess Christ and those who don't.
Yeah, so that's exactly what this kind of gets into, is that we're living in a society that's very anti-God. You could go to any forum today and you can see that. I mean, if you walk into Starbucks, chances are you're going to find that there are a lot of, depending on what city you're in, a lot of people reading humanistic literature, Marxist literature, whatever it may be. But you'll see it on Facebook as well, on the electronic. You'll see what people are posting up. We have to know that because we're getting persecuted from this end, we can speak about the Lord. We can speak about Christ. But we should be very quick to understand that even if we are disregarded and persecuted, okay, that at the end, Christ is going to have the last words. Now, this is mentioned in verse number 16, where he says that he's coming to war with the sword of his mouth. This was very interesting because a sword represented capital punishment, and Pergamum at that time was a city in Asia Minor that practiced capital punishment, and the executioner or the governor was known as having the right of the sword. So the sword represented the last word, and especially the sword of your mouth represented the last say or the final say, the last call of judgment. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, they may mock you, they may criticize you, they may go as far as put you in the brazen bull and roast you. But when you're being roasted, just remember that at the end of the day, okay, Christ is going to have the last say. I remember, Susie, in my own life, I don't really get into political things online because I know what they can turn into. And I'm not against, it's just, it spoils the day, right? Mm-hmm. So but I posted something up there about the atrocities of abortion. And you know something, people who don't, I don't even know where they came from, they just lit into me. It turned into a massive thread. And I thought, wow, you know, I didn't think that this would become this way. And I was frustrated and upset and getting ready to go to bed. And I was just kind of just disquieted. And the Lord reminded me, hey, don't have to get everybody on Facebook to agree with me. That's not what it's about. He's going to have a say at the end of the day, and I need to trust in that and take comfort in that, not be so upset by it all.
Wow. You know, this may seem a little off topic, but I always prayerfully walk through these shows. And friends, as you're listening, you know this, that I purposely talk to people, brothers and sisters across denominational lines, so that we can all learn from each other. One of my greatest griefs, Chris, is the denominational divisions in the body of Christ. People we're going to be in heaven with, around the table with, but we identify more with our denomination than we do with the living word of God and then Christ in us. The reason I'm saying that is I'm nervous a little bit about someone listening today. When you were talking earlier about those who possibly could lose their salvation because they just stopped following Christ, but I'm concerned about those listening going who live just in constant brokenness. Maybe their past was so broken that they're already questioning salvation and feeling like I can never get it together. I love Jesus so much. I would love for you just to speak to that because I don't want anybody to, you know, for us to wrap today and have someone be wondering, are they saved? If you know what I mean? So speak to that if you would.
Well, you know, there's a balance for everything. And the scripture says, by this we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. I mean, there are certain people that walk away from Christ. They're just no longer interested in it. And I've had in myself being, when I was first a Christian, I'd always worry about maybe I'm not saved, maybe I'm not saved anymore. And it really just began to dawn on me that if I really was walking away from Christ, I wouldn't be interested in my salvation anymore. I wouldn't be interested in following the Lord, wouldn't be interested in serving God and doing the things that are necessary. And that really put a comfort to my heart to know that if someone is even asking the question, there's nothing they need to be concerned about or worried about. The scripture says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit has been given to us and that in our hearts he cries, Abba, Father. And that really attests to the salvation that we have is that when we are able to have, when the Spirit of God is in our lives and we are able to call God Father and look at him as he's our Father and we have that assurance of the Spirit in our life, there's nothing to be concerned about. And if someone's out there today, they're worried about it, they're concerned, oh, maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. People that have done those types of things are not concerned about it in any level or any regard.
I appreciate that. And again, it seems I'm just a layperson. I'm not a scholar here. It does seem there's a case to be made on both sides of this argument or this conversation. But I appreciate that so much because I feel, you know, I've actually heard the term and know of people who've used the term, it's more popular these days, deconvert, where they've purposely said, I'm deconverting. I'm walking away. And wow, there's something to be said about that. And so I do appreciate that. And thank you so much for your humility as we kind of just process that a little bit. And our show is going to be over here in just a couple minutes, but Chris has offered to stay on because we've got a few more churches to talk about. But I want you to speak to this with our couple minutes left about regarding the Church of Pergamum. This verse, I've heard speakers talk about Revelation 2:17, where the Spirit says, to the one who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one except the one who receives it knows and understands. What does that mean?
That's a good question.
How do I say that?
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. So to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand Old Testament allusions and what's going on in the Old Testament. So where it says the hidden manna or where it says the white stone, a new name that was written on it, the Greek word here for new is the word kainos, and it means unused, superior in value, or even something that's very impressive. Describes something that was brand new, and it was like a limited edition type thing. And so this white stone was used at the time as a ticket. And the way I talk about it in the book is that when we go into a carnival, we're given a ticket, and we go on a ride, you know, the little pink slips that say ticket. The white stones were at that time when you were going into a festival, you had to have a white stone to get entry into that place. And sometimes the governors or the Caesars would say, let's have a festival. Let's give all of the people that are out there these white stones to let them give them entrance into the festival. So what it's speaking about here, Susie, is having entrance into a place and having a ticket with your name on it. And so when we are serving Christ, he gives to us a ticket or access into the kingdom of God. So it's a promise being made here to the church in Pergamum that if you are obedient to the Lord and if you're serving Christ, God is going to give to you a custom-made ticket into the kingdom of God. So that goes back to your last question about people that are concerned, maybe I'm not saved. When you receive Christ by grace through faith and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, that's the assurance, that's the white stone, that's the custom-made ticket with your name on it that gives you access into the kingdom of God. And nothing's going to take it out of your hands unless you decide to forfeit it.
Wow. Okay. We're going to wrap up the live show. We're going to keep Chris on for a few more minutes for some bonus material. You'll hear that once the live show goes to podcast. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Chris Palmer's my guest. The book, Letters from Jesus. The drawing will be open for about another 10, 15 minutes. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.